Thanks, Glynis, and it's great to see all of you, especially to see you face to face again. This is a great reminder of the things we talked about, men and women and people from different backgrounds all worshiping together. One thing I have learned from preaching on this passage in the past is that if we don't acknowledge and deal with some of those difficult verses that we've just heard read, they will be a distraction to us. So as we go to our first slide, to get us thinking about this, I want to ask you, what do you see when you look at this image? Now, this is something that's kind of familiar on the internet, but this goes back even before the internet. It's an optical illusion, and usually your eyes will fix on one thing or the other. You probably either see a young woman or an old woman. But the tricky thing is, once you've seen the young woman, it's really hard for you to see the old woman. And once you see the old woman, you say, where is there a young woman? Now, you're going to have to go and look that up yourselves and try to work all that out. But now I want to ask you, what do you see when you look at today's Bible reading? We can fixate on one thing or another. We could see inclusive worship, because back in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 4 and 5, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Through this entire section from chapter 11 to chapter 14, Paul is dealing with issues with corporate worship. It's something that all preachers and Bible scholars agree on. And he's speaking about the way that people worship in public. And so it's very clear. Both men and women prayed and prophesied in the church. It's very inclusive. Until we get over to chapter 14, women should remain silent in churches. They must not be allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it's disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Now, not only are they not praying and prophesying, their voices shouldn't be heard in the church at all, and to hear their voice is a disgrace. Now, Paul didn't write a whole bunch of verses. He wrote one continuous section in a whole letter. He knew what he was talking about, and we believe that he was an apostle, and he was being inspired by the Spirit. The Spirit wasn't contradicting himself. It's about understanding what is going on here. One of the things that was really great, grateful to Mal for his reflections on these different ways that the church used to meet. But one thing that we have to remember is that when the church was gathering what I've called St. Chloe's house, remember back in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter of Corinthians, some people from Chloe's household, they weren't meeting like we were. There wasn't a pulpit like this and chairs and people facing the front. That we know what the first century houses looked like. They were all probably smaller than your houses. And if there was a center point in the house, it would probably have been a table where they met to eat literally the Lord's Supper and eat together in the middle of the room. But what most ancient historians, and especially theologians, agree with is that what was born with the first century church was the most inclusive movement that human history has ever seen. In fact, if you want, I'll share some good books with you about this. You can come and see me. But people said that because of what Jesus did by saying that he was going to come and die for all people and include all people into God's family, whether Jews, Gentiles, slave, free, male, female, rich, poor, that it changed things. Christianity became the most inclusive movement and remains the most inclusive movement the world has ever seen. But these people were doing this for the very first time. Never before had Jews and Gentiles met in the same house and eaten together before. Even in the Jewish temple, there was a place for the men and a place for the women. There was a court for the Gentiles and a courtyard for the Jews. And most of the worship was done by the priests who occupied the prime real estate within the temple. But not everyone was being heard. Now suddenly, God had given his Spirit to all people, and Jews and Gentiles and men and women and slave and free were meeting as one family, eating together, worshiping together, and participating in worship together. And of course, this was something that actually the Old Testament had prophesied about. If you read the famous sermon by Peter in Acts chapter 2, which some people call the birthday of the church, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples and they went out and proclaimed to all of these people who were listening on. And Peter says from Acts chapter 2, verses 17 to 18, when they were saying, "What in the world is going on? A bunch of fishermen going and teaching everyone about God." And Peter says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people," all people. Now listen closely. "Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants," servant and slave is the same word, "even on the slaves, both men and women, both male and female slaves, I will pour out my spirit and they will prophesy." Something brand new was happening and the world would never be the same. And of course, this is consistent with some things that we'll look at next week when we look at more closely at 1 Corinthians 12, which is all part of this section. Paul makes the comment from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. "We were all baptized by one spirit, and we just form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given one spirit." There's one body, and there's one spirit, and it's made up of Jews and Gentiles and men and women and slaves and free, and this was brand new. So, for Paul, inclusive worship was not a question of if, should we have this? It was a matter of how. And so, over in chapter 14, Paul makes this important statement from verse 26. "What shall we say then, brothers and sisters, when you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation? But everything must be done so that the church will be built up." Each of you will contribute in these different ways. That's not the question. The question is, how? And Paul answers that in the very first verse of our reading. He says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." There's the key to understanding all of these things. If we understand who Jesus is and what he set out to do, Paul was following his example, then we can understand the other principles. And then Paul goes on to say something unusual in the book of Corinthians, because there's a lot of rebuking going on. But he actually says, for one of the first times, "I praise you for remembering me in everything and holding the traditions just as I passed them on to you." He's talking about the way he taught all these people to worship together, because they'd never done it before. Jews and Gentiles, slave and free, male and female, all meeting in house, eating around the same table. So he said, "I showed you how to do this, and I'm glad that you continue to do so." But the question now is, what were these principles behind these traditions? Well, I'm grateful to Ben, who dealt with these things last week. He saved me a little bit of time, and I even shamelessly stole his slide. But since it was Paul who was following Jesus, Ben reminded us last week of who Jesus is. Jesus famously said, "I didn't come to this earth to be served by others, but to serve and to give up my life as a ransom for many." And so Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians, another passage that Ben looked at last week, he said, "Let the same attitude live in you that lived in Christ Jesus, who even though he had the highest position, took on the lowest position. The Son of God became a slave and lowered himself even to the point of dying on the cross for our sins." And I like to point out here that, you know, sometimes people will say that, you know, Paul was this guy who established male hierarchy within the church. But Paul himself in the book of Ephesians chapter 3 says, I am less than the least of the Lord's people. And throughout the sermon last week, Ben pointed out how as a leader in the church, Paul acted more like a servant, and whatever authority he had and whatever rights and privileges, he consistently relinquished those things, and he wanted to be thought of as a servant. So if Paul was trying to establish some sort of archy within the church, I always say it was a lower archy. And whenever I see churches arguing over who gets to be at the top, unless they're talking about Christ, who is the head of the church, they're always asking the wrong questions. The question for each of us should always be, how low can I get? Because Paul had rights and privileges, but relinquished them all and acted like a servant. And more importantly, Jesus was the Son of God and gave up all of his rights and took on the lowest position. And Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. The other thing that we looked at last week, which is very important, is that neither Jesus nor Paul was into religious legalism. Jesus famously would go against some kind of Pharisaical tradition in order to draw out the heart of what God's law was all about, breaking Sabbaths and hanging out with sinners and all of these things so that he could get to the heart of the law. And Paul was exactly the same. I find it fascinating that Paul, who used to be this legalistic Pharisee, became one of the most inclusive ministers that we could ever meet. And so I'm just reading some of those verses from 1 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 19. Again, I have made myself a slave to everyone. This is not the male hierarchy, Paul. I'm everyone's slave. And I've done so to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. To the weak, I became weak. To win the weak, I've become all things to all people in order to win some. Paul is not this legalistic man with a bunch of legal traditions that we need to pick up. Paul's attitude was, if I need to act like a Jew to reach the Jews, I'll do that. If I need to act like the Gentiles to reach the Gentiles, I'll do that. But the big question is, when they're all meeting in the same room and having to act like one body, now how are they to interact? So with this as a background, what were these strange things that Paul was having to address? And I was sort of comforted when I was doing all my study for this sermon, that I'm using this big, thick commentary. It's about that thick. And I'm using it because it's fairly recent, and the guy's very well respected, but he picks up what everyone else has had to say about these passages in previous commentaries. And just to the very first reading that Glynis did for us, he dedicates 40 pages, like 15 verses, 40 pages of just kind of going, what is going on here? So I'm sort of comforted. Most honest preachers and scholars say, we weren't in the room. We can't completely understand all that was going on. But there are some things that we can understand and some things I think we can be fairly clear on. First of all, we already know that the Corinthians struggled with pride. It's come up throughout the book, and we know that they were very proud worshipers, and they had a lot of debates, you know, over whose spiritual gift is the best and who should be heard in public worship. We know that that is a big deal. We also know that they had a lot of theological misunderstandings, and Paul has already had to deal with some of those in previous chapters, such as when Paul says things like, there's no male and female. A lot of confusion about that. Or Jesus had taught that in heaven there will be no marriage, but we will all become like the angels. And Paul makes some cryptic comments about angels in these passages, but from the standpoint of some of these people, there was no longer male or female, therefore marriage was no longer important, therefore no one wanted to have to submit or be subjected to anyone. They were all like the angels. And that's why I think one of the most pointed one-liners that Paul has ever included in Scripture is when he says, and so for all of these reasons, and for the sake of the heavenly angels who are watching on in your worship, which, by the way, you are not, please show some reverence. Please show some respect. God's angels in heaven are watching on and participating. So show some reverence and respect. So this is what I think is the most likely scenario. And I'm not alone here, but people will have different interpretations. I'm just trying to, in some ways, reconstruct what may have been happening in this church. There's very good evidence that in the first century, that when women got married, they wore a head covering. Today, we wear rings, and that's how you know, oh, you're married, or whatever. They didn't wear rings back in the day. Very good evidence that many women wore a head covering. What's very interesting today is that when people get married and all these women are walking up the aisle on wedding day and you go, which one's the bride? Guess which one it is. The one wearing the head covering and the veil. And if you go and do some research on that, and where does it come from and how far back does it go? A lot of people says it goes back to the Greco-Roman Empire, even before, that women have worn head coverings to distinguish themselves from the single women. And you'd see lots of pictures in the ancient world of men and or women walking around, some with coverings and some without. And a lot of people said the ones with are the women of high standing and the married women. And so it seems like one of the best scenarios here is that these women, when they got up to pray and prophesy, as we know they did, would say, I'm no longer anyone's wife. I'm like the angels, and she was removing her head covering and saying, you know, I don't speak as belonging to anyone. Spiritual pride. And it's possible that the men were also participating in this, and since there was no male or female to help make the point, the men were wearing head coverings just to drive it home. Other people make the point that what Paul could be saying is that symbolically, when a wife would remove her head covering, like Parissa was up here getting ready to share something, and she says, I am not Chad's husband, and flings it back at me, that she's covering her head in shame, that I am covered in shame. There's a good argument either way, but Paul's focus seems to be on these women or these wives rejecting their head coverings. Now, when we get to chapter 14, a lot of these things become a little bit more clear in terms of what they were dealing with, because remember, no one was speaking from the front. There was no pulpit and no preacher. They're all gathered around a table, and different people are standing up and saying, let's sing this song, let's pray together. And some people were getting up and speaking words of prophecy. And it seems that two things were happening. First of all, the prophets were speaking over the top of one another so that it was just chaos. They all wanted to be heard. And secondly, the wives, and probably specifically the wives of the prophets, when their husbands were speaking, they're going, oh, yes, that word ask or question your husband at home is not, there are different words for ask in the Bible. There's ask and you will receive. But here it specifically says question, which throughout the Bible is the same word meaning question or interrogate. So when Jesus had debates with the Pharisees, that's the questioning that's happening. Paul's saying, if you want to go and question your husband, you can do that when he gets home, but it's disgraceful for the wives to be questioning their husbands in the church. But all of this is being born out of this spiritual pride. And Paul's big statement is just, don't just talk. Stop and listen and learn from one another, because there's just one body and there's one spirit. And if you're prophets and you're speaking by the spirits, then let's listen to what the spirit is saying through each of you. Now, there's another thing that we need to understand here, and it's an important translation issue, and the ESV picks it up, 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 3, which is up there on the screen. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. So if you're wondering, why does it say women if it's not wives? Well, translators have a rule that they follow, that if you translate a word once here, you remain consistent. The problem is, in Greek, the word for woman and man and husband and wives is exactly the same word. Harissa comes from a Greek background, and she had some old-fashioned Greek grandparents who didn't speak English very well, especially her grandmother. And throughout her lifetime, I was always, my name is just Chad, and you know, of course, there's all these complicated Greek names to pronounce, Federikos and all of these other things, but she could never say my name, Chad. I was always just Andrastis Parissa, the man of Parissa, Parissa's man. That meant wife. And from her standpoint, Parissa was Yinekamu, my woman, my wife. If you're speaking to men generally, it's Andras. If you're speaking to a husband specifically, it's Andras. If you're speaking to women generally, it's Yineka. If you're speaking to a wife specifically, it's Yineka. How do you know the difference? By the context. Are you talking about the woman who belongs to the man, or are you just talking about women generally? And Paul here is moving from a big concept of all is God's creation belonging to one another, and then he seems to be moving to some very specific things. And of course, this gets picked up in the book of Ephesians, and Paul has similar teaching in Colossians and in 1 Timothy, and Peter talks about these things as well. These are the exact same words, just translated differently. Wives, women, submit to your own husbands. Men, as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, is Christ is the head of the church. Why are we now saying husbands and wives instead of men and women? Because there's no theology about every man being the head of every woman. Oh, isn't that nice that, you know, you are the head of your wife, but I am too, because I'm a man. Now, there's no theology like that. It's a very special connection. As God is connected to the Son, as Christ is connected to the church, there is a special relationship between husbands and wives, and this teaching runs all the way through Paul's letters. But then it also makes more sense when we get to 1 Corinthians 14. Why? Well, if we just say women should remain silent in the church and they're not allowed to speak, they must remain in submission. What? Submission to who? There's a lot of things that talk about women submitting to their husbands, not the fact that every woman has to submit to me just because I'm a man. And then look what happens. They are not to question their husbands, but they are to question them or inquire of them at home. Suddenly, we change to the language of husbands, right? This is the way that the NIV translates it. But we already know, based on when Jono preached in 1 Corinthians 7, that Paul's speaking to a church where there are widows. So go home and ask your husband. Speaking to single women, which, by the way, he said was his preferred state for all people. I prefer you to be single. You single people, go home and ask your husbands. He was speaking to divorced people. Go home and ask your husbands. No, he says, go home and ask your husbands because he's speaking to the wives. In other words, these women who were interrupting their husbands when they were prophesying and pulling off their veils, Paul says it's disgraceful. That's not the way that the body of Christ works. You want to question, interrogate your husbands, go and do that at home. And this will be more clear when we share in communion and I share a similar situation there. But this seems to be what's going on. But now I just want to draw out quickly three important principles, because this is really what Paul's talking about. And if we can understand the principles, then we understand what the passage is really all about. So rule number one for corporate worship, Paul's speaking not only to the Corinthians, but to us now. So let's focus in. Rule number one, honor your head. Honor your head. And first and foremost, when he talks about honoring your head, he's talking about Christ, right? But he draws this out that God has this headship relationship with Jesus. Headship doesn't mean CEO the way it does here. I mean, a head has authority. But we get confused because we think the head is the CEO. But it's much more personal than that. And God and Jesus are the ultimate symbol. They're the ultimate example. So Jesus comes from God. That's what it means, that God is the head of the Son. But was the Son just shamed and subjugated by the Father and mistreated by the Father? No. The Son says, I have come to do my Father's will. And the Father says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. I have glorified your name and I will glorify it again. After Christ's death and crucifixion, he raised him up to the highest place and made it so that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what headship means. It's not about shaming. It's about glory. It's about relationship. It's about connection. And it's about love. Honor your head. Rule number two, corporate worship needs to involve all the members of Christ's body. Paul is trying to draw out the fact that men and women and all people are connected together through Christ. So I'm reading it, chapter 11, verse 8. For man did not come from woman, but women from man. We're talking here about Adam and Eve, who are both the first man and woman. Guess what else they are? First husband and wife. Man didn't come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. And it's for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, the woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as man came, as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. Adam and Eve, the first man is created. God creates woman and takes her out of Adam's side. And from that time onward, Eve becomes the mother of all the living, and every other human being comes out of the woman. But ultimately, where did it all come from? It came from God, who is the creator of all. We're all connected because we're all God's children, whether male or female, Jew or Gentile, slave or free. From one person, God created all people, and we are ultimately all his children. And therefore, in Christ, we have all become his body. And therefore, the last point is this. As Christ's body, it matters how we treat each other. Sometimes in worship, we can get really fixated on the legalities. What do we do? Who gets to stand up behind here, and in what way, and what are all the rules and regulations? For Paul, this was mostly about relationship. How do we treat one another? And that's why he gives these instructions to this chaotic worship where everyone's talking over one another, and he says, no, two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what's said. And if a revelation comes to someone who's sitting down, the first speaker should stop, for you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of the prophet are subject to the control of the prophets. In other words, if prophets speak by the Spirit of God, then when the prophets are speaking, it's not just your own voice you're supposed to be discerning, it's the voice of God. And this is something that we all need to do. So don't just talk, listen and learn and discern. God is not a God of disorder, but a God of peace. In other words, mouthing praise while being out of fellowship and mistreating our brothers and sisters is not true worship. Paul says in 14:39-40, therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy. Both men and women, slave and free, Jew and Gentile. And don't forbid the speaking of tongues, but everything must be done in a fitting and orderly way. I just want to conclude with this thought, leaving 1 Corinthians behind. This picture, you know, we don't know what heaven looks like, but what we do know is it's the great heavenly congregation. It's the ultimate worship service that goes on throughout eternity. And as you look in the book of Revelation, especially chapter 5 and 7, It speaks about how it's made up of all people, right? People from every nation and tribe and language, the Jews, the Gentiles, the slave, the free, the male, the female, the educated, uneducated, high-born and low-born. We're all there. But it even goes on to spell out that the angels will be there gathered in this corporate worship. And the creatures will be there, the birds singing and the trees of the forest waving and clapping their hands. And you know what it never says? It never says that the angels was going, hold on, why are these humans worshiping with us? They were created a little lower than the angels. Why are they speaking in the holy assembly? You don't hear in the book of Revelation how the different people are going to be going, well, we're the Jews, and we were given the scriptures first. Why are these Gentiles here praising? And you don't have the masters in heaven saying, why are the slaves participating in the banquet and the feast alongside of us? Or the people saying, why do we have the creatures? What do these lowly birds have to do with singing? Why does God even care about the birds? Is there any scripture about that? Why should they be singing alongside of us? No, it just says angels and men and women and people from all backgrounds and tribes and nations and every creature under heaven worshiping and proclaiming and loudly crying out together, we're saved. Praise God. And so I love Jesus' prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. If that is the way it will be, when it's done perfectly for all eternity, that our meetings together now need to reflect those things. For those of you who are watching at home, we're going to have a song of reflection, and then we're going to share in communion together. You can read the second half of chapter 11 if you're sitting at home, because I'm going to be speaking on those things. But we'll see you next week, and after our song, our live streamers will leave us, and then we'll share communion together.